say amen.
Amen.
It's all good to see you. Say amen. Thank you for being here. And just as importantly, thank you for letting me come back. You know, I played after yesterday, maybe you had enough of that, and maybe I wouldn't be invited back today. But you let me come, and I'll let you know that I really appreciate that very, very much. So good to see each of you. Thankful for your presence here tonight. Well, am I glad to be here? I'm glad to have my good wife with me tonight. Lindy's with me. So if you've not met her, I encourage you to do that. She is the sunshine in my life. I don't know what I would do, you know, without her. They say behind every good man is a good woman. And, you know, I don't really know, but I you know, because I don't know that I'm a good man. But she is definitely a good woman. And I'm grateful for that. She just came with me right after she got off work today, and she really had to hurry and hustle to do that, as she sometimes does. But when we got married, you know, I said to her, I said, you know, one of us, you know, really ought to work, and do a good job and work. And so we decided it'd be best if she did that. So, you know, she has really done a good job of supporting us through the years, and I don't know how I'd be without her. We have some tennis player folks with us tonight. Jim and Don Bruce are here, and they're just so good to support me and encourage me in places where I hold gospel meetings. And I told them, I think it's because they don't trust me. When I get a woman sit on my head. And so, whatever it takes, maybe Mindy's coming, I don't know. But they're just wonderful people, and glad to see them tonight. And to have Carlos with us. He's been with us for a couple of years as an intern. We love him and his family, and glad that he can be here tonight. We want to say, before we begin tonight, we appreciate John and Sue having us in their home tonight, and enjoyed a wonderful meal, and obviously great fellowship, and great spending time with them, and they worked hard today preparing for us, and we really appreciate that so very much. And like so many of you, we've known them for a lot of years now. They're just simple people, just like everyone here. We love you all so very much, and it's just a joy. When I preach here, it's kind of like preaching a penny book. I'm just that comfortable in doing that, and I appreciate it very much. Y'all have been much kinder to me than I certainly deserve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul refers to the God of heaven as the God of all comfort. And that certainly is the case. The God of heaven is the God of all comfort. Paul said that because, you know, there are times in life when we rely on that comfort. There are times in life that we all need comfort. Isn't that true? And there are times when we need comfort. You know, our children, they fall down and they scrape their knee. What do they want? They want comfort. Is that, you know, they know that they go running to mom and she's going to kiss it and she's going to put a band-aid on it and she's going to hug them. You know, none of that, you know, none of the things that you can do can really make that knee feel better. But they're comforted because of the love behind all of that. God of heaven is our comfort. He comforts us in every circumstance in life. There are times when we are grieved because of circumstances in life. We may be sorrowed because of difficulties that we face. We may have turmoil and trouble and difficulty and tragedies that we face in life. There are times when we perhaps have no place to turn, but there's always the comfort of the God of heaven. I'd like for you tonight to consider with me a passage from the Old Testament. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. There we see that through Moses, the Bible says, therefore know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath, there is no other. I want to think about tonight that in those words, I want to look at that passage tonight in that verse and think about it as a message of comfort from Almighty God. It was a message of comfort to the people that it was delivered to initially. It ought to be a message of comfort, one that we can find comfort in in our lives even yet today. Put that passage in context just a little bit. Look, notice that God has reminded Israel of all that He had done and delivered them out of Egypt. In this very context, if we back up to verse 37, the Bible says, "And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land of inheritance as it is this day." Notice here that through Moses, they are reminded of all that God had done for them. Think of what God had done for them. Throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, Israel was reminded by God Himself of what He had done for them down in Egypt. Think about all the times that God reminded them. He did not want them to forget that He had brought them up out of Egyptian bondage. How many people in the history of this world have ever come out of bondage, out of slavery? How many have ever been restored to their home? I don't know how many times in history that has happened. But it happened to God's people because God made it happen. He made it happen. And He didn't want them to forget what He had done. He had brought them out of slavery, up out of Egyptian bondage. But then what else did He do? He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them out into the wilderness. They were on their way to the promised land. They had some trouble along the way, but eventually they got there. And He reminded them of all that He had done. They didn't fight their battles. He had gone before them. And He had cleared the land of all those Gentiles that inhabited those lands. And what did He do? He presented to them a land that they did not conquer themselves. He gave to them cities that they did not build. He gave to them vineyards that they did not plant. He did not want them to forget that He had done that for them. In verse number 40, we see that He says, "You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Here we notice that He wants them to understand that because of what God had done for them, that God would continue to take care of them. He would be their provider. He would be their protector. They would not have to worry about things because they were servants of the God of Heaven. But it was conditional. It was conditional upon whether or not they would hear God and be obedient to the commandments that He had given. In between, we find that Jehovah encouraged His people with a message of comfort. We find that message of comfort here in verse 39. What I'd like for us to do tonight is to give a closer examination of this message of comfort. And as we do so, I want to make the application to us today. How can this be called a message of comfort to us? It was a message of comfort to them because they knew that God was watching over them. As long as they were faithful and true to Him, that God would watch out for them. He would fight their battles. He would provide for all of their needs. He would comfort them in times of sorrow. He would encourage them in times of weakness. He would lift them up from the difficulties and despairs that they face. God would be God of comfort for us as well. Let's go to five things in this verse tonight. When we think about a message of comfort, I want to think, first of all, about the fact that this is an urgent message. Notice the urgency of this message. Look at what He says. He says, "Therefore, know this day." Know this day. Think about the urgency of the message. He doesn't say when you get around to it. He says, "You know this day." There's some things that need to be known sooner rather than later. Sooner rather than later. The doctor comes into the examination room and he says to the patient, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not a true story, right? He says to the patient, "I've got good news and I got bad news. And so the patient says, well, what's the good news? The doctor said, well, your chest has come back and they've revealed that you have only 2 days to live. That's the good news. If that's the good news, what in the world is the bad news? And the doctor said, well, we forgot to call you yesterday. You see, there's some things that we need to know sooner rather than later. Just so you know, John, you know, say to your wife, the preacher's coming home with us this afternoon. I know what we were thinking. You should have told me a little sooner. You can't just bring a preacher on to have somebody. You know, we're hard to take all of a sudden like that. See, there are some things that we need to know sooner rather than later. The urgency of the message. This is an urgent message. He says, know you this day, not someday, not whatever day, not whenever you get around to it. He says, you know this day. You know, it reminds me of the message that we find from Joshua. Remember Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15, when he says, if it's an evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you Choose you this day, whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers, which are on the other side of the river, for the gods of the Amorites and whose land which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, he doesn't say, someday you will make choice. He says, choose you this day. You know, similarly to that, we find the Apostle Paul, straddled in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We then, workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now notice this, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. You see the urgency in that message? There's urgency in that message. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Why is today the day of salvation? Because tomorrow may never be. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we beg you, we plead with you, with all of our good, with everything that we've got, that you think seriously about the condition of your soul. If you're outside of Christ tonight, if you have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel that you've given, if you have not yet repented of your sins, confessed faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you have not yet been buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, then we have a question for you, and that is this. Why not? Why not tonight? Why would you want to stay with sin any longer? Why would you want to risk another day, another night, another opportunity to obey the gospel? Why would you want to risk not doing that when there's a possibility that you might not get another one? That you might not have another opportunity? Because there will come a time that you will die. And you may not think you're old. And you may not be. You don't have to be old to die. You don't have to be old to die. Every day I look at the paper and I look at the obituaries. You know what I'm finding? I'm finding that there's many people in there younger than me than they are older than me. Now that doesn't talk about me and how old I'm getting. I'm telling you what, you don't have to be old to die. Beyond that, the Lord promised that he's going to return. He didn't tell us when. But his message to us was, you just lost. And you be ready. That's the Lord's message. You be ready. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized into Christ, lovingly, we want you to know you're not ready. Why would you risk going to bed tonight? Why would you risk pillowing your head tonight with a conscience that's weighed down and burdened with the guilt of sin, a soul that is saturated with a sinful life, when you could be buried in the waters of baptism tonight and have those sins washed away. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The only way to get rid of a guilty conscience, one that's burdened and laden with sin, is to obey Jesus and allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse your soul. If you do that tonight, you can leave here a child of God. You can leave here tonight and your slate has been well cleansed. Your sins removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You can be whiter than snow. That's why today is the day of salvation. Because if we don't obey today, we don't know that we have tomorrow. But God has been merciful and He has been graceful and gracious to you to allow you this opportunity. And we pray, and we beg, and we plead that you'll seriously consider tonight. That tonight is the night that you'll decide to put on Christ in baptism. You see, it's urgent if you do so. So many people say, one of these days I'm going to do that. One of these days I am going to be a Christian. I am going to be baptized. One of these days I'm going to do that. When I'm ready, when I get to this point in my life, when I get to that point in my life, that's when I'm going to do that. You know, it's been my experience that most people who are going to someday obey the gospel never do. Never do. Don't be one of those people. Don't be one of those people that was always going to do it, always going to do the right thing, always going to be the right kind of person. You need to do it now. There's a reason God says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He wants us to give our lives, the best part of our lives, to Him, to service to Him. He doesn't want us to wait till we're old and all crippled up and our dim and vigor has already been used up on worldly pursuits, and then we're going to give Him what's left over. You might not think you're young, but you're younger now than you're ever going to be again. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you'd obey the gospel tonight? We'd rejoice with you because you've answered the call to the most urgent message that mankind has ever known, and it's the plea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the second place tonight, let's consider the value of the message. This is a valuable message. Think about the message that's given. He says, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart. Consider it in your heart. You know, there are things that go through our mind all the time. Every moment of every day, there are things that go through our mind. And there are things that we just kind of let boom on through. And there are other things that we see a little more seriously, and we slow them down a little bit, and we sift through them, and we think a little more about that. And we think a little more about that. Because they're important. Because of the value of it, we slow some things down. But do we always make the right choice? You know, maybe sometimes I let things go on through without really giving it as much thought as I should, and maybe that's a mistake. But some things that are more valuable for us to contemplate. Here, this apparently is something valuable because he says, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart. You remember when the Bible tells us about Mary that she observed these things in Jesus when he was young, and the Bible says she kept them in her heart. That's what we do with important things, things of value. We put them in our heart where we can remember them, where we can consider them, where we can contemplate them. We don't do that always to the right thing. Think about this, if you will. What about this little message out here? This is a simple message, Nothing hard to understand about it. Anybody in here don't comprehend that? We don't understand that message, don't we? I know what this is. I took this picture. And you know, that sign's been there for a long time. And yet, I am constantly seeing people zooming past this sign. Only to go 1,000 feet, turn around, and come back. Now, for the four intermodes, one way to down the road. Why would you choose that? Why would you go that direction? And yet, people are constantly doing that. And they just zoom on by that, and I'm thinking, like, what are they thinking? They're thinking, like, that can't be true. That's not right. And so they have to speak for themselves. One couple had to speak for themselves. They drove a minivan all the way to 1,000 feet, and they didn't stop there. They went up over the concrete there and down over into the ravine on the other side. And where died? Had they not accidentally been drowned? There's some messages that have an urgency to them. And then we ought to give consideration to it. Think about this. You ever done that? Right? That's not step. It says it's not step. There's not a guy in here that's going on that step. You know what I love that? We've all been on that step. And everyone up, it's got that little picture. I've got a cousin. God has been in the hospital one time. Bless his heart. I never felt so sorry for anybody. He was in the hospital and he was in a body cast. You know? Both, two broken arms. I mean, he was in an office. He couldn't crack his nose. He couldn't feed himself. And I visited him in the hospital, and he said, Terry, he said, I can see this just as clear as can be. He was roofing his house, putting a roof on his house. He had two bundles of shingles. He started up that ladder, and he got to the top. And he said, I looked down and I saw that little sign on top of that ladder that said, not a step. But he went on it anyway, and that ladder kicked out from under him. He landed on his back and the shingles landed on top of both arms. He was in pitiful shape. See, that's what happened. We don't think that's important. We have to make better decisions maybe sometimes on the value of certain messages. Listen, this is a valuable message. It's a valuable message. Why? Because it's from God. When God speaks, we better consider in our heart the value of that message. The Word of God is the most valuable message that's ever been known. And you and I ought to contemplate it with every bit of seriousness that we can ever muster. Why? Because it guides us. Yeah. Does it not? Look at the 119th Psalm. The Psalm tells us all kinds of things about the value of the Word of God and what it does to us and for us. There in 105th verse, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Remember that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You ever thought to contemplate the difference between those two? Psalm said, number one, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, a lamp's a valuable thing, isn't it? A lamp helps us to see primarily things up close. You know, by my chair at the house, you know, where I do a lot of reading, I got a lamp right there. So I can see really good and really clear. I'll be able to see. So I'll turn on the lamp. But it doesn't light the room a whole lot, but it's really good right here. My word is a lamp in my feet. It helps me guide my feet so that I can be on sure footing and I'm not stumble and I'm not fall and I'm not trip. But it's also a light into my path. Now, if I want to see out there late, I need a light. I need a light so I can see out there, so I can make sure that I'm on the right course, so that I don't veer off the way that God wants me to go. And so the Word of God does all of that for me. It helps me to be on sure footing here up close. It also helps me to stay on the right path in the distance. It's a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. Secondly, it gives me wisdom. It gives me wisdom. 119th Psalm, once again, look at verse 9 and 7. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimony by my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. What is he saying? He is saying, the wisdom that I have received from the Word of God. Because the Word of God directs me in the way that I should go. It helps me to make better decisions in my life. It helps me to chart the right course in my life. It helps me to be wiser than I would be otherwise, and it enables me to be wiser than those around me who don't pay attention to the Word of God. And then let us notice that it guards us from sin. He said, your Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, it helps us. It guards us from sin. Fourthly, let us notice it generates growth and prosperity in our life. Think about, if you will, the beginning of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's a value in that message. He doesn't just read it in passage, he meditates upon it day and night. Now, what's the result of that? Listen to verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. God blesses a life that recognizes the value of the message that he has given and is willing to give proper consideration for it. In the next place, let us consider thirdly the essentiality of the message. This is an essential message. He says, therefore, know this day, consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God. There's the message. That's the message. It's an urgent message. It's a valuable message. And it's essential. It is essential. What does that mean? The word essential simply means absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. You see, there are things that are important. And there are things that are essential. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that there's a difference between something being important and it being essential? There's a difference in that. In the movie The Martian, Matt Damon starred in that movie as an astronaut who was part of a crew that went to Mars. While on Mars, on a spacewalk on Mars, there was a sudden and violent storm that came, separating Damon from the crew. The rest of the crew considered him to be dead, so they abandoned search. Damon awoke from unconsciousness to find himself alone, and realized that he had been abandoned on Mars. He believed that a rescue mission would probably be made, and he figured out the nearest time that that rescue mission could come. And he knew he'd have to stay alive till that time. He would need food, and so he gathered all the food that was available, and he gathered it all into one place, and he began to portion it out day by day by day, 14 each day. And he counted up the days, and it wasn't nearly enough. And so he cut each of those portions in half, and he added it all up, and it wasn't enough. And so he divided it again, and it wasn't enough. And there just was not enough food for him to be able to sustain his life until that time he could be rescued. And so he knew if he was going to survive, he was going to have to figure out a way to grow food on Mars. But in order to grow food on Mars, you have to have water. And I think we know there's no water on Mars. Now, in all of that, Damon comes to realize this. He realized that food is important, but water is essential. You know, there are things in life that are important, and sometimes we mix those things up with those things that are essential. You see, there are times maybe we get involved in things that are important, and we allow those important things to interfere with our spiritual life, which is essential. We need to be careful about doing that. For example, sometimes we justify some of the things our young people do, doing things maybe and learn to deny it instead of getting a Bible class. I knew the parents one time whose children would often be at home on Wednesday night. They'd be home doing homework because they had so much homework, and they need to make sure that they have their homework because they need to make really good grades, because they really need to get into a good college, because they really need a good education. Listen, that's important. Doing homework is important. Making good grades is important. I believe it's really important to go to college and get a good education there. All those things, they're really, really important. So listen, going to heaven is essential. There's a difference. When we start justifying things, even good things in life, and elevating them to the point and to the same place and serving God and learning the Bible and going to heaven, something's not right with that. The difference between important and essential. And tonight, you see these children here tonight on a Monday night. Thanks be to God. For you parents, having your children here tonight. Because there is no education that can rise to the level of a Bible education. Your child might never make it to Harvard. They might never graduate from Yale. But if they go to heaven, you get the last one. This is an essential message. You see, it's certainly essential to remember that the Lord Himself is God. That's the message. You'll never forget that. That's what God wants His people to remember. That's what He wants us to remember. That He is Lord. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God created the heaven and the earth. You see, that's an essential message. The Bible begins with God. All things begin with God. And He is God of heaven, and He is God of earth. He is God of all. In Exodus chapter 13, we see that or in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we see that God has appeared to Moses out there in the wilderness. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is your name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. Not I was. Not I have been. Not I will be. I am. Now when you go to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. They took the message to Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said in his arrogance, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, he didn't get it in. But after God sent him 10 really good reasons in the form of those plagues, he began to know who God was. I am. I am your God of heaven above and the earth beneath. In Psalm 50 and verse 22, the Bible says, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear in your pieces and there be none to deliver you. Let us never forget the essentiality of this message. In the next place tonight, let's go to the universality of the message. It's a universal message. Notice that he says, you know, this day, consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It's a universal message because God is universal. He's God of heaven above and the earth beneath. The message that the Lord is God is universal in its scope. When Paul spoke to the to those in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he wanted to speak to them, telling them about all of those altars that they had erected to all the different gods, even one to the unknown God. And he said, that's the one I want to speak to you today. And then he began to tell them about the living God, the God of heaven. This was certainly a comforting message to David. Here's the 139th Psalm. David asked the question, where can I go? Where can I go and flee the presence of the Lord? Where can I go where the Lord's presence would not be? He began to contemplate the thing. If I was to go, you know, into, you know, the sky and outer space and in that direction, as far as I could go, you know, God is there. If I could take the wings in the morning and I could go to the depths of the sea, the deepest part of the deepest ocean, what about no, God is there? If I could dig a pit and go to the center and the core of the earth, what? No, God is there. And so he came to the conclusion that there was no, but what about darkness? What about darkness? That it could be so dark, so black, so black that it would cover everything. What? No, God. God would be there, but everything is. Day of night to be on. You see, God is everywhere. And because God is now the God of heaven above and the earth beneath, it's a message that is universal in its scope. Hear the gospel of Christ is God's universal message to us today. That's why Jesus in giving the Great Commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15, 16. It's a universal message. The gospel is for all. And so that's why it needs to be taken to all the world. Because where sin is gone, must go in grace. The gospel is for all. All sin comes short of the glory of God. Therefore, every person is in need of hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, whereby we can be saved by the gospel. It's a universal message. Finally tonight, let's notice the exclusivity of that message. He says, there is no other. There is no other. That is, there is no other God. There is no other God. I know there are those that bow down to Buddha, but there is no other God. There are those that bow down to Allah, but there is no other God.
the God of heaven and the God of earth. There is but one God.
The context that we have tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if we back up to verses 35 and 36, listen to what it says. It says, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his word out of the midst of that fire. You see, there's one God. There is no other besides him. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. There is one. There is no other. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, there is one God. There is one God. One God. He is above all, and through all, and in all. There is no other. There is but one. God is exclusively present for us. What a comfort that is in time of sickness. What a comfort that is for you and I in time of sorrow. What a comfort that is for you and I in times of sin. Why? Because God can help us with all of those. Whatever our lot might be in life, God is there for us. Isn't that comforting to you? Isn't it comforting to know that we have a loving God who knows us, who knows our weakness, who knows our strength, who knows who we are? He loves us. He cares for us, and he's willing to provide the comfort that we need. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We must follow Jesus if we want to make it to heaven. Jesus is the way, and he is the only way. Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. It is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, it's a message of comfort. We notice in that message tonight, the earth is the message. The value of that message, the essentiality of the message, the universality of the message, and the exclusivity of that message. In a fragile and uncertain world, it's comforting to know that our loving Lord is God of heaven and earth. That means you are not alone. Even though you may feel lonely, even though you may feel alone, always remember that God is there. And he is the God of comfort. It also is comforting to know that he is our Savior. In Acts 17, verses 30 to 31, the Bible says, the times of this ignorance God was at, now commands all men everywhere to be saved. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained, and he's given assurance of it, and he's raised him from death. There's a great day coming. It's a great day. It's a judgment day. It's a day that's coming. It's a day that you and I will be present. We'll stand before the Lord, and we'll have to give answer for the way that we have lived this life, the things that we have done. We'll have to give an answer for what we've done in this life. Have we lived according to God? Have we been willing to obey the gospel that you have given? We talked about a comforting message tonight. There is no greater comfort than the comfort that we can find in forgiveness. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to save us from our sins. And he needs that cleansing tonight. Come on, come Jesus. Well, let's go and sing a song of invitation. During that song, we hope that if you need to respond, that you'll say no to the devil and yes to Jesus. And you'll come to him tonight. Will you come? I just want to know.